I'd like to speak for a few minutes on the prophet Micah and chapter 4 and the first 5 verses. I've quoted the relevant verses below this clip. I hope I can quote them in full, but if there's not enough room, then I will have to make some omissions. But I would like to quote the entire passage, Micah 4, 1 to 5. Now, how are we going to read this passage? How are we going to understand it? What are the ground rules? Well, surely, whatever view we take of the passage, all of us must agree that in the first instance, Micah was addressing the people of his day, Israel. And he was prophesying in the time before the captivity. And to my mind, there's no doubt here whatsoever that he was predicting for Israel a better day than they would experience in the sorrows of their affliction in captivity. A return to Jerusalem and the restoration of the temple and the prosperity of Zion again, and so on. And whatever scheme we have for further interpretation, surely we must all agree with that in the first instance. Micah was addressing his own people in their own time and offering them comfort in their distressing experience. But surely we all agree that this prophecy is so extensive that the return from exile and the rebuilding of the temple, glorious as it was, really won't satisfy the full meaning of Micah's prophecy. And of course, this is repeated time without number throughout the prophets. Clearly, their prophecies are greater and larger than any return from the exile. They're more extensive than that. So, how are we going to interpret these prophets? How am I going to interpret Micah 4, 1 to 5? Now, I'm speaking under the title New Covenant Theology Made Simple. But let me say straight away, I'm only speaking for myself here. I think many others would agree with me, but I don't want to put words in their mouth. This is how I read the scriptures. This is how I read the prophets. And this is why I advocate New Covenant theology. Let me explain. How do I approach this passage? Well, I asked the apostles. How would they approach it? If they quote it and argue it out in the New Testament, then I have it written down plainly for me. But if not, I look at parallel places, and there are many, many parallel places in the New Testament where the prophets and the writers of the Hebrews take such passages as these, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Joel, and so on and so on, Haggai. And what do they do with them? How do they interpret them? Every time, take Acts chapter 15 with Amos 9. Take Hebrews 12 with Haggai. Take Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 and with Jeremiah. And ask them, how did you interpret? How did you apply these passages in the prophets? And on every occasion you will find that they take these passages and they apply them to Christ in the New Covenant. Take Peter on the day of Pentecost. Take Paul in Romans 9 to 11, and so on, and so on. And you will see it over and over again. The prophets are always interpreted by the apostles in terms of the New Covenant. And that's how I do it. Now, I know that there will be those who are premillennialists, and they will say, this is referring to the millennium, a literal temple, the Jews again, literally speaking, and the law, and so on. Now, there are insurmountable problems for me with that. Not least that I don't find any of the apostles taking that line. Revelation 20 won't fit. You can force it all the prophets into that passage, but that passage on its own will never teach you the interpretation that the millennialists put upon it. So I come back then to look for Christ in this passage. And of course I have warrant to do that. Christ himself, Luke 24, told me that he is in all the scriptures. Peter repeatedly made this point. It was a pretty strong point with him. He never forgot that episode that he was told about in Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road. Christ in all the scriptures. If you read him in chapter 3, he says it twice. If you read it in chapter 10 of Acts, sorry, I'm talking about the Acts. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapters 3 and 10, you will find it twice in chapter 3 and once in chapter 10, where he says very clearly that all the prophets spoke of Christ and the gospel and the new covenant. In his letter, the first letter, chapter 1, from verse 10 to 12, you'll see he's express about it, very clear, very plain. And it's repeated throughout the New Testament. The writers always look for Christ in the prophets, and they find him, and they set out the glories of the new covenant through these prophets. And in this small clip now, that's what I intend to do. What does Micah prophesy? In the latter days, well, of course, we know from the New Testament, check the phrases and you'll see, the latter days refer to the gospel days. From Christ's death, resurrection, and Pentecost, on to the end of the age. In the latter days, Micah is prophesying of these days. The Lord's temple will be built again. The Lord's temple will be great and exalted. Zion will be higher than all the mountains. This is not literal. There's a clip in this series I've done on the temple. The temple, of course, is Christ in the New Covenant. Christ himself. In that clip, I argue it out. Christ in his people is the temple. Every individual believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The ecclesia is the temple. The company together of God's people. God the Spirit is there. Christ is there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. In the midst of those people, Christ is the temple. So Micah is prophesying the exaltation of Christ in his people. The temple where he is worshipped, where his priests sacrifice, and primarily here, where he gives his law. This is not the law of Moses. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is the law of Christ that Micah is prophesying. The gospel of free grace. And this mountain, Zion, will be exalted above all the mountains, not literally like Everest, but standing supreme in the world, Christ, the only way to God, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, says Christ. Christ exalted will preach, declare through his servants. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of the preachers, sending out his word, Matthew 28, into all the world, Mark 16, preaching the gospel to every creature. And many nations, many peoples, will flock unto Christ, unto Zion, unto the church of the firstborn, the assembly, the ecclesia of Christ, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not going to chapel or church, of course. This is coming to Christ and finding rest and contentment, every man under his vine. No more war. Peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me and I will give you rest. All that is in Micah 4, 1 to 5. Christ, King, Sovereign, dispensing his law to his people, governing his people, and the nations flocking to him. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people, Christ will have those redeemed. This is the prediction that Micah is making. A Of course, as Peter tells us, he didn't fully understand it. But he explored it, as Peter tells us. But now, looking back through the Spirit's eyes, I can see, in the terms of the New Covenant, I can see what all this means. Christ in his gospel, supreme throughout the world, preaching his word. There are many competitors. Mohammed, Confucius, the gurus, the atheists, the philosophers, oh yes. But Christ is like Everest above them all. He is unique. He is alone. Only Christ can save sinners. No other way, no other name, no other means to God but by Christ. That is what Micah is predicting, and that is what I am preaching now. This is the only way for sinners to be saved, and if any unbeliever should be listening to this or watching it, unless you come to Christ, you will never be saved, you will perish. But come to Christ now, for he is King, he is Lord, he is unique. His gospel alone has the way of salvation. Repent and believe. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that includes you. So come, but if you refuse, you will perish. So says Christ. For God so loved the world, he said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But of course, if men refuse him, they will be condemned. They're condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in Christ. John 3 I'm quoting from. But believer, this is why I advocate New Covenant theology. You see, I don't do what the covenant theologians do, and partly take the spiritual from this and partly keep it literal. Oh, the temple is spiritual, the Zion is spiritual. The temple is spiritual, the Zion is spiritual, but the law, of course, is the moral law. No, no, no. The Bible doesn't do that. The law is the law of Christ. The temple is Christ in his people by his Spirit. Zion is the ecclesia of Christ, his people. The gospel is going forward throughout the world. And Christ is drawing all his elect from all the ends of the earth, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. And Christ reigns supreme. He rises above all other teachers. He is the only Savior. That is New Covenant theology, as I see it. Christ is all, you see. And that's why I preach and teach Christ in that way. And that's why I advocate New Covenant theology. Micah 4, 1-5. Is another of those passages which confirms me in it.